All right. Well, 1 Peter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Go ahead and read them. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk." New American Standard Bible says, "of the word." So the pure spiritual milk of the word. That's the context there. It says, "that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So Peter has told his readers the wonders of their salvation back in verses 3 through 12. Then he tells them that, okay, you've been saved, and now it's important that you're growing. You're saved not to just be static, not just to stay a spiritual baby, but you're to be growing in your salvation. And he told them how to do that. First thing was have a prepared mind. Do the work so that you know what you're talking about. Do the work so you understand the truth of what the scripture is saying. Because right living starts with right thinking. And so he says, prepare your mind. Know your stuff. Then he calls them to a life of holiness. Because the God who saved them is holy. He says, the God who saved you is holy. You follow him. Salvation is following him. And so, if he's holy, then you be holy. And then he argues from the standpoint of, because you're born again, he's your father. And if he's your father, you've been given his nature. And if he's holy, then you should be imitating him. And so you should be holy too. And then he says, you should also be loving. Holy and loving. And he argues the same way, because you're born again. If you're his child, if he's your father, and he's a loving God, then you also should be loving. So the way we glorify him with our life is we live a holy life. We live a loving life. That's all a reasonable way to live because of the greatness of our salvation. The truth of how we've been brought in. All that God has done for us. Now live in a way that brings him glory. Be holy. Be loving. And now he continues on his call to sanctification. And he says also be growing. And he picks up the thought of the word. He goes back to verse 22 through 25. We'll see that in a minute. And he's going to tell us that that growth comes through the word. So crave the word like a newborn craves milk. Because that's where the growth comes from. So here is his desire. He is trying to move us in these three verses to a place of intense longing and hunger for the word of God. That's his point. That's his objective in these three verses. And what he's going to do is he's going to give us five truths that are meant to move us to that point. Let me give you an outline, and here's the five truths. He says, remember the word of God is our source of life. Resist anything that would suppress our appetite for the word. That's secondly. Thirdly, recognize the need for intensity in our desire for the word. Fourth is rely on the power of the word to change you. And fifth, reflect on the past blessings the word has brought into your life. So there's the five points of the outline, and all of that is meant to move us all in this room, every believer, to a point of intense hunger for the word of God. So let's look at the first one. First reason why we should long for the word of God. Here's a fact. He says, remember the word of God is our source of life. In 1 Peter 2:1, in the ESV, it starts out, so. If you have a lot of the other translations, like the NIV, it starts out, therefore. We have a therefore again. And so when you see a therefore, always ask what it's there for. And it always points back. It's a bridge word that points back to a truth that has gone before it. And so what this is pointing back to is 1:23 through 25. Look at that. It says this. It says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. There's our context, the word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news or the gospel that was preached to you. So what is he saying there? What he's saying there is that this word is what the Spirit used to give us life, right? It's the source of life. The Spirit used that. James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so what the Spirit uses to bring us new life, bring us into the family, is the word of God. Now in verse 2 of chapter 2, you see that it's the same word that the Spirit uses to give us life. He uses that same exact word to sustain that life and to produce growth, to grow up in that life that he gives us. And so it's all about the word. Verse 2 says, 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow. So Peter is calling his readers here to an ongoing commitment to the word of God, because it's necessary not only to bring you into the family, but then also for you to grow once you're a part of the family, to grow in your spirituality, to grow in Christ-likeness. So he's saying, be committed to this. That's, again, that's his point, his objective. Now, in verse 1, he continues on with something that on the surface to me, when I was trying to find the context and the flow of what's happening here, I thought, this seems out of place. Because you have verse 22 through 25, it's all about the Word. Then you've got chapter 2, verse 2, it's all about the Word. But all of a sudden, jammed in there, in the middle of all that, you have, it's all about sin. I thought, what is that all about? Why is that there? How does that fit in with the Word? And so what's happening here is, Peter is saying we need a sustained hunger for this Word that causes us to grow. What's happening here in verse 1, when he deals with sin, is he's talking about appetite suppressants, right? And so he's saying, if you want that sustained hunger to grow, that intense hunger that he's going to talk about in verse 2, he's saying that you have to deal with appetite suppressants that will take that hunger away. And sin will take the hunger away. So our second point is this, resist anything that would suppress your appetite for the Word. Look at verse 1 again. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If you choose sin, your hunger for the Word starts to die, doesn't it? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will what? Keep you from this book, right? And that's true, isn't it? You can't embrace sin because sin is a lie. You can't embrace sin, which is a lie, and truth at the same time. Sin tells us what? It tells us, find your satisfaction, find your pleasure in the things of the world. Truth, the Bible tells us, no, crucify the things of the world, crucify the things of the flesh, and find your satisfaction and find your joy in Christ. Completely coming from different angles. But if we choose sin and don't choose to deal with it, don't choose to crucify it, to put it off, what Peter is saying, you know what happens? When you choose sin in your life, you must push away the Bible. Why? Because the Bible confronts sin. You cannot have sin and the Bible and comfort at the same time. And so what happens when you choose sin, you automatically have to say, you know what, I think I'm going to put my Bible down because every time I pick this book up, I'm uncomfortable. Because God's coming at me through this book. You also put prayer to the side, won't you? Because you start to pray and God is dealing with that sin in your mind. And so you can't pray comfortably. You can't read the Bible comfortably. So if you don't deal with sin in your life, it will automatically start to kill the hunger for the Word. And so Peter says this. He says, to have a healthy hunger for God's Word, you must deal with sin. Now in verse 1 here it says, let's go through this list of sins. He says, so put away all malice. Now, Peter can't list every sin. He can't, you know, write down an exhaustive catalog. So what he does in this first word is he uses malice. Now, malice is a very general term, and it just means all sin in general. It's any form of wickedness, any form of evil. So what he does in this first word is he just brings in every sin. He uses the word all in front of it, says deal with all sin. Don't allow any of it to continue in your life. And he says, put it away. Now, this word was used for stripping off a soiled garment. And so what he's saying is, the sin is like a filthy garment. It's the garment of the flesh. So take it off and put on the garment of the new nature, that holy, righteous garment. Put that on instead. In other words, he's saying, dress like who you are now, right? If you're a Christian, don't wear the garments of the flesh. Take it off. Be who you are. Live like who you are. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's saying, you have to do that. You make the choice. Put off that old. Put on the new. Live like who you are now. If we put on the garments of the flesh, that leads to a loss of appetite, a loss of hunger for God, for His Word. If we put on the new, though, if we start to walk like who we are, that just increases our appetite, doesn't it? For the Word, for God. Spiritual things become very exciting when we're walking in that newness of life. So Peter uses malice. That's all inclusive. That's dealing with all the sin. He just lumps it all under that one word. Don't let any sin survive. But now he goes on and he does list a few things here just to get us thinking about all this. He says, put away all deceit. Now, deceit here in the Greek is any form of dishonesty and trickery. It could be lying on your income tax. It could be lying about your age. It could be a shady deal in business. It could be any of that. The point is, that kind of living is an appetite suppressant. Deal with it. I was just listening to a man on the radio. Carrie and I were coming back when we visited Sue. And there was some guy on the radio, and he was talking about how he had some shady deal going on, and it was a $30 million deal. He was trying to do that, and the Lord wouldn't let him. And he's a Christian, and the Lord was just coming at him and convicting him, and finally he had to turn it down. And he ended up with nothing. He lost his house. He lost everything. But he said, what I gained was peace and joy. And he said, which I would have never had with $30 million. It wouldn't have been worth it. And so he was a happy guy. He was just walking with the Lord. But that was a shady deal. And God didn't allow him to do it. But think, if he would have chosen that $30 million, if he said, I'm still going to go for that, he would have had to walk away from the Word. Because the Word would have never let him do it. And so that would have shut down that appetite for the Word immediately. But he chose God. And that hunger now is just there. That appetite for God is there. An appetite for His truth. Second one is put away all hypocrisy. Originally, in the Greek, it meant a play actor. It referred to the actors in Greece, that they wore a mask. And so you would see the mask. It might be a smiling face, but underneath that mask, they may have been mad. They could have been anything. But what was happening underneath the mask didn't reflect what the mask looked like. And so what this talks about in a spiritual sense, it is referring to a spiritual insincerity, a pretense. It's when we mean to impress somebody. You know, and we act like we're Mr. or Mrs. Spiritual, but there's a disconnect. What's happening and how we're acting and what's really happening in our heart are two different things. It's the Pharisee. It's what Jesus said. He said to the Pharisees, you love to get out on the street corners and pray so that everybody can hear you and you look so spiritual. But he says, your hearts are a million miles from God. There's no link there. There's no reality. And so Peter's saying, don't live like that. That's an appetite suppressant. You know what? It's easy to fool others, isn't it? I mean, I know the right things to say to fool you. And it's easy to fool ourselves. If you fool others enough, you know what's going to happen is that they're going to say things about you. They're going to say things to you. Oh, you're really spiritual, really mature, really love your wife. You really listen and you take that all in. And what happens is you can deceive yourself, right? They think I'm this. And you walk around, and not only are you fooling them, but you're fooling yourself. And I think this hypocrisy leads to self-deception because we can end up getting, you know, compliments and things like that. It shouldn't be there. But what it does is it deceives us. We think, I'm doing all right. But the question is, what does God think? The God who sees my heart, what does He think? What does He see when He looks into my house? What you can't see. And is He seeing me loving my wife? Is He seeing me serve her? Is He seeing when I go into my room and turn that computer on? What's He see there? Does He see holiness on the internet? These are the questions, right? Very easy for me to get into the pulpit and act spiritual. But God sees what happens when you don't see. And He says, I desire truth in the inward parts. I desire truth at home. I desire truth when nobody else is looking. And if you live a life of hypocrisy, that'll be an appetite suppressant. You can't sin in any way like that without it having a deadening effect. And one of the places it will deaden is your appetite for God and His Word. He says, put away all envy. Now, this is an attitude of those who resent another's prosperity. And this is deadly. I mean, it often leads to bitterness, hatred, conflict. It leads to a bitterness towards God. Talk about an appetite suppressant. I've heard people say, well, you know what? You know, I'm struggling like this, and this person over there has got their perfect little family, a perfect little house, perfect little job, perfect little car, perfect. I've heard people talk like that, and they are really mad at God. It's just a bitterness that's coming out against God. And so Peter says, deal with envy, because envy can really hurt your relationship with God and really have a deadening effect on your spiritual appetite. Then he says, put away slander. That's gossip or backbiting. This is defaming another behind their back. And I really don't think we take this sin seriously enough. I think we act like it's no big deal, but God doesn't. And this sin of gossip really sinks down and poisons our soul. And again, it has a deadening effect. It destroys our love. It divides the body. It reduces our appetite for God and the Word. And so Peter says, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Don't be a gossip and don't listen to gossips. You know, there's a saying that says, to enable gossiping lips, you have to have gossiping ears. And so we can say, you know what, I don't gossip. I didn't say a word. But the listening is gossip too. It's enabling a gossip. And so it's much better to say, you know, if somebody starts gossiping, to say, you know, isn't that between you and them? I don't think I should be brought into this. Why don't you go talk it over with them? God says in Proverbs 6:16, he says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. Then he lists them. And then in verse 19, he says, and here's some of the things. A false witness who breathes out lies, that's a gossip, and one who sows discord among brothers. God says, I hate that. That's an abomination to me. In my church, my bride, and you're going to sow discord and do that? And he hates it. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so Peter says, deal with the sin. Any sin you allow has a deadening effect. And so deal with it. So what have we seen so far? We should long for God's word because of what it does. It causes growth. But to have a sustained longing so that we have this sustained growth like we want, we have to deal with anything that would take that hunger for the word away. These appetite suppressants. Now he talks about what our desire should look like, and this is pretty radical. I mean, it's one thing to remember, you know what? Yeah, the Word is our source of life, and the Word causes growth. All Christians think that, I think. We all think, oh, I like the Word. But how intense are you in your hunger for it? And so Peter now, he says, I've told you that the Word is your source of life. It's your source of growth. Now I want to show you how intense your appetite should be. There should be no indifference. There should be no apathy when it comes to the Word of God and you ingesting it. There should be an intensity. So that's our third point. He says, recognize the need for intensity in your desire for the Word. Look at verse 2 there. Chapter 2, verse 2. This is pretty radical. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. God's Word translation puts it this way. Desire God's pure word as newborn babies desire milk. Then you will grow in your salvation. Think this through. You want to grow? Well, I think every one of us would say yes. But in a world that is custom designed by the devil, right? The Lord called him the God of this world. And he has custom designed this environment around us. Can't you tell? And it is all designed to cool our love for Jesus. And it is all designed to cool our appetite for the Word, to take it away. Plus, you have this flesh that you drag around with you that is allied with the devil. Right? The flesh doesn't want to grow. The flesh doesn't want holiness. The flesh doesn't want anything that has to do with God. And so against that kind of resistance, what kind of hunger for God's Word is it going to take to have a sustained hunger that is going to take you through dry times, that is going to cause you to read anyway, that's going to cause you to read against this pressure and this resistance? And Peter says it's going to take an intense hunger. He says, let me paint a picture for you how intense it's going to have to be if you're going to take in the Word regularly so that you can grow and live the kind of life that brings real glory to God. He says, I want to paint you a picture and I want you to think about how a baby hungers for milk. Now, all of you probably know how a baby hungers for milk. Listen, it is intense, isn't it? It is focused. It is loud. It will not be satisfied with anything else. I mean, it's amazing to me. That baby will not go without milk. It lets you know, I must have it, I will have it, and it will not be content until that craving is satisfied. Why? God designed it that way. That's God's design, isn't it? God designed it that way because a baby needs milk to stay healthy. And so God built in this very effective alarm system that says, resources are getting low. Feed me. And so Peter says to his readers, this is the picture I want you to keep in your mind. He says, for every believer. Now, don't misunderstand this. When he says, like newborn infants, he's not just saying, you new believers. It has nothing to do with whether you've been in the Lord 30 minutes or 30 years. He's saying, every believer, like newborns. Every believer, 30 years down the road, 50 years down the road, should crave the Word of God like a newborn craves milk. Why? Because that baby needs milk to stay healthy. And in the same exact way, you need the Word to stay healthy. Like that baby needs milk to grow physically, you need the Word to grow spiritually. So don't dare settle. And I think here's the point here. Don't dare settle for going without it, right? Don't be apathetic and indifferent to the Word of God. Don't look at the Word and say, you know what, I haven't read in a week, that's okay. Peter's saying, no, there has to be an intensity about this. There has to be a discipline about this. Don't be apathetic, don't be careless, because if you are with the Word of God, your spiritual life is fading. It's fading. It's weakening. And let me say this too. If there's no hunger at all, if you can go for an extended period of time and there hasn't been any hunger, it doesn't bother you that you haven't been in the Word, that's a very dangerous sign, isn't it? When we were in England, they had a thing called CDOC. I have no idea what that stands for. But what it was meant is if your kid was sick at night, you could call in the CDOC and you'd get a hold of a nurse. And then if they determined that the child needed care, they would get you to a doctor. I'll get a doctor to you. Through the 13 years we lived there, I think we called twice. And you know, one of the first questions they always ask is, does he still have an appetite? Always. I mean, that was within the first few questions. Does he still have an appetite? If you said, yeah, he's still eating, you know, all of a sudden all the urgency would kind of go away on the other side and go, well, you know, it's probably not that serious. Just watch him and see what happens. But if you said, no, he hasn't ate for a while, no appetite, it'd be urgent. Get him in there. Because that's a real danger sign when the appetite goes away. Everything that has life hungers. Everything that is healthy continues to hunger. And the appetite is there. And so here's the thing. If you have no hunger for the Word, that's a real danger sign. And this is something where I would say to you, take that extremely seriously. Don't take that lightly and think it's okay. It's not. And that's something that you need to correct quickly. But here's the encouraging thing. 30 days makes a habit. And so if you will read your Bible 30 days in a row, what's going to happen is it's going to become a habit in your life. You're going to create an appetite there that longs for the Word of God. And you will get to a point where that discipline, I guarantee you, that discipline will turn to delight. Where all of a sudden, you know, you go, man, it was so hard for that first 30 days to read my Bible every day. But there will come a point where you say, I can't miss it. I've got such an appetite now, such a hunger for the Word of God, that when I miss it, it really bothers me. Not because you think God's mad at you. You know He's not. But because you've just got this hunger now. It's a habit. And you're so used to putting the Word of God in, you see what it's doing in your life, that you don't want to miss it anymore. And so, just to be encouraged, if you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, that's a real danger sign, but you can turn that around. Give yourself 30 days every day. I guarantee you that will turn around. You'll create a hunger for truth. One more thought before we move on in this section. He says, long for the pure milk of God's Word. Greek means unadulterated, uncontaminated. So it's the pure Word of God. And so this is saying you and the Bible, hunger for the Bible. We need teachers. Teachers are good. Christian books are good. But listen, we need to develop a personal relationship with God. Him, the Bible, and us. Him speaking to us directly through His Word. You need that relationship. And I've heard Christians say, you know what, I'm kind of bored with the Bible, so I'm reading books about the Bible. No. Peter says, if you want to grow like this, get into the Word of God, not books about the Bible. Those are kind of like dessert. That's not the main dish. It should never be the main dish. It's an enhancement for the meal. And I love good books. And listen, find good books. There is so much junk food out there in Christianity right now. Don't waste your time. I mean, 90%. They have a sale going on at Christian audiobooks, $7.49 for, I think, almost any of them. I thought, that sounds great. And I spent about an hour in this list. By the time I got through that list, I was depressed. I thought, how can there be so much junk? And so I did find a few classics like Knowing God by J.I. Packer. There's a book. I read a good book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. There's some classics out there that are worth reading. But some of this stuff, you're going, ugh. Anyway, I don't want to yell around about that too much. But he's saying the pure milk of the word. Get the Bible out. Fall in love with the truth. Start to learn how to hear God speaking to you through his word. And it will thrill your soul. It will thrill your soul. So, now he goes on in the fourth and fifth point. We'll go through these quickly. Peter gives us two encouragements and two points of motivation. He says, first one is, find a motivation because of what the word will do. And then secondly, he says, here's a motivation, what the word has done. And so, first of all, he says, rely on the power of the word. This is our fourth point. Rely on the power of the word to change you. Look at verse 2 again. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, that growing up into salvation, that's not talking about you read the word, you read the word, you read the word, and eventually you're saved. What that's saying is that you are saved. It was already said in chapter 1, they're born again. So he's talking to believers. So he's saying that you grow in your salvation, you mature, you become more Christ-like. So he says, give yourself to this word. And he says, growth will happen. It will happen. This will not be a wasted effort. How do I know he's saying that? Because the verb in the Greek where it says may grow literally means it may grow you or it will grow you. So what that's saying is you put the word in and it will grow you. Just like when you put milk into a newborn baby, what happens? That milk grows that baby. It's the milk that does it, right? And so he's saying the same thing here. You put the word of God into you, and it will do the work. And it will grow you. Listen to this. I'll just read it. But here's an incredible promise from God's word. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? So what's that saying? God has given us his word to grow us up. That's what Peter says in verse 2. And Isaiah 55 gives us the promise, the guarantee that that word will accomplish what God has sent it out to do. You get it in you, it will change you. It will grow you. The word of God is so powerful. It will start overcoming your flesh. It will give you victory. It will make you effective. I mean, this is the word of God. God said, let there be light. Here's the power of his word. He says, let there be light and there's light. Let there be earth and there's earth. I mean, everything he says, it happens. That's how powerful this word is. And so he sends it into us to grow us up, and it will do that. So what's he saying here? Is it will change you. This is not a wasted effort. This is not a wasted discipline. You get it in you, and things will happen. I remember me and Danny used to talk about that. Danny, who was the pastor at Pacific Hills Church, the Lord called us all together back at the beginning of that church, and we were all a bunch of carnal, apathetic Christians. And what happened was we just started reading the Word. We said, let's read the Word. And so we all started reading the Word together. And we watched God just breathe life back into us. And change us and transform us. And we used to just look at each other and go, isn't the Word incredible? It did it. It got in us and it worked and it changed us. And it made us alive again and transformed us. So that's what Peter's saying. Be encouraged. Just get it in. Spurgeon called it the lion. He says, we don't have to defend the lion. Just open the cage and let it loose. Let it go about and do its work. Let it rip and devour your flesh. Let it bring in life. It will do it. It will change us. God's word always does that. 1 John 2:14 says this. He talks to the young children. Then he talks to the young men, those who have grown up. They're no longer spiritual babies. But he says this, 1 John 2:14. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Isn't that good? He says, you want to be strong? You want to overcome the evil one? You want to be effective? You want your life to have an impact in this world? You want to make a difference? Get the Word in you. And all of that will happen. Get in you, turn it loose. So then he closes up the fifth one with another encouragement. He says, reflect on the past blessings the Word has brought into your life. Look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that if in the Greek could also mean since, S-I-N-C-E. And it's talking about something that has happened. And I believe that's what it should mean here. Because he's talking to born-again believers who have already tasted the goodness of God. So this would be better being since or now or because. NIV says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The New Century Version says, because you have already examined and seen how good the Lord is. So it's saying, since you have already seen how good He is. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying his readers had already tasted the goodness of the Lord personally and through the Word, right? The context is the Word here. So through the Word. What have they learned through the Word? Well, they've learned what has happened to them in salvation. That's verses 3 through 12. The incredible truths about their salvation. In the Word, what do you see? You see the truths about God's love and mercy and kindness and goodness. You see all of His promises that cover everything. You can't open this book. This is a grace-drenched, love-drenched, mercy, goodness, kindness-drenched book. Every time I read it, every morning, I'm amazed. There's God's love. There's God's goodness and mercy and kindness. This book is just drenched with it. I've tasted the goodness of the Lord through this book. And so what is Peter saying? He says, when you taste something really good, that should create an appetite, a craving. So remember what's happened through the Word for you so that it does that. I mean, I crave a good steak every once in a while. Why? Because I've tasted a good steak, right? I tasted how good it is. And I can get cravings going that's just like intense. But that's because I've tasted how good it is. And Peter's saying the same thing. He says, you've tasted how good God is through His Word. He says, remember that. Remember the goodness you've seen there. Remember how wonderful it was when God led you with His Word. When God came to you through His Word. How many times does God come to us through His Word? All the time. When I'm studying, when I'm doing my devotions, God comes to me. He visits me. I'll see a truth about His goodness and how I've been saved and what He's done. I see a promise. And I'll tell you what, my eyes tear up and I'm just got my hands in the air talking about, oh Lord, You're so good to me. That happens all the time through His Word. That's how He comes to us usually, through this book. And so Peter is saying, remember that. Why wouldn't you crave a book that does that to you? Why wouldn't you have an intense appetite for a book that will do that to you over and over and over again? You get yourself in a pinch. There's trouble. There's a trial. How many times have you been rescued from a trial through a promise? This should create an intense appetite. God's been good to us through His book. And so Peter's saying, remember that. Reflect on how good God has been. What the book has done to you. This is an incredible book, isn't it? There's nothing like this. This is the book of God and the God of books. E. Stanley Jones said this, the Bible redirects my will, cleanses my emotions, enlightens my mind, and quickens my total being. I want to be in a book that does that. I want this in my life every day. And so Peter is saying, this is too good not to have an intense appetite for it. This is too good to be apathetic and indifferent. This is too good to be able to miss a whole week or whatever it is and say, whatever. Be like the baby craving for milk. Have that kind of intensity, that kind of focus, that kind of hunger. So Peter concludes his exhortation to sanctification here. And he says, because of the greatness of our salvation, it is reasonable that we would want to live a life that brings glory to God. So we've seen that is a life that is holy, that is a life that is loving, and now we see that is a life that is growing. And Peter says, here is the only way that you're going to grow in a consistent way that brings God glory against the resistance of the devil, against the resistance of your flesh, in the midst of an environment that is custom built to cool your love for God and to take away your desire for spiritual things. You better have an intense desire that will overcome that. Because an indifferent, apathetic, kind of lukewarm, ho-hum desire for the Word, that kind of appetite will never drive you past that resistance. It just won't. You will be defeated. you will keep your Bible on the shelf and you will not grow. And if you're not growing, if you're not going forward, you're going backward. There's no neutral ground in Christianity. You're going one way or the other. And so Peter says, have an intense desire. This is nothing to be apathetic about. And then he encourages us that it will change you. It will. Guaranteed. It will make you who you want to be spiritually. And then he says, just think about all the times God has come to you through the Word. He has been so good through this book. And he also says, take care of anything that is a spiritual appetite suppressant. Deal with those issues. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have put in each one of our hands this book. Lord, that it has such incredible power. It is such an amazing book to carry around. So much truth. So much power. How many times it has rescued us. How many times it has driven us to our knees in worship and adoration. How many times it has thrilled us. Lord, how many times it's directed us. Lord, you come to us through your word. And that's happened again and again. And so, Father, I pray that we would process all this. And we would come out at the other side of thinking this through and say, I want to have that intense hunger. I'm no longer going to settle for apathy and indifference. I want to have a habitual appetite, an intense appetite. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us with this through your power. I pray that you would help us make the right choices. Father, I pray that we would not allow our Bibles to gather dust. But we want to be people that have an impact in this world, who make a difference, who are alive, who are boiling for you. And Lord, we know that that comes through your word. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for Peter's writing. Thank you that you won't let us settle for indifference and apathy. Thank you that you confront us on these issues, that you want intensity. And so, Lord, we give our lives to you, surrendering afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.